Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can call you Jesus Messiah, that you have the name above all names, that you are the Lord. Father, thank you that we can sing these things to you and know that you are in complete control. And so now we ask, Father, as we come to your word that teaches us those very things, those very truths, that we might be able to hear you speak to us clearly tonight. Please give me the words to help us all understand this piece of your word more clearly. Father, we ask this in order that your name be glorified and your name be lifted above every other name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what you would say if I told you that I could remember my birth. You'd say I'm crazy, yeah? That was what I thought too when I started searching for people who could remember their own birth. And I found some forums where people actually think they can remember their own birth. I'm getting a few looks that might suggest you guys think you can remember your own birth. But it was interesting when I was looking for this, seeing these people genuinely believe that they could remember their own birth. And I thought it was a little bit crazy. But as I read on, they all talked about the same things, about the feelings, the voices, the colours that they saw, the words that they could understand. I don't know how they understood words when they were babies. Anyway, I thought it was a bit crazy. But none of them, not one, once, suggested that they'd actually contributed anything. They weren't like, yeah, I was there and I was helping. I was helping the surgeons. I was helping my mum. I was getting out of there. No, not one of them thought that, because every single one admitted that it takes an incredible, powerful action of someone else in order to be born. Birth is something that I'm presuming all of us here have been through. It's in some way or another. And all of us here have contributed nothing to. Nothing. Birth really is a bit of a miracle. We say that, don't we? Birth is a miracle. And Jesus' point tonight to Nicodemus, well, it wasn't tonight, but when he made the point, we're reading it tonight, will be similar. Nick, you need a miracle. Nick, and I hope you don't mind me calling him Nick, but you need to be born again. Now, what we're looking at today is one of the most well-known stories. I'm sure many of you know it, with probably the most famous of all verses, smack bang in the middle, John 3:16. Some of you may even have it tattooed somewhere. But it is also a high-risk, controversial, and straight-up offensive passage. Because this passage reveals the prerequisite to any sort of life with God. Any certainty in future eternal life is the necessity of being born again. And it is discriminatory, it is dividing, it is determining, and it's something we can't ignore for our sakes and for the sakes of those people we love. True and eternal life only comes to those who have been born again. Now, if you're here with us last week, we saw through John 20 that Jesus showed himself to be Lord by his death and resurrection. And in John's gospel, he ensures we are thinking that right from the start. He doesn't mess around with that fact. In his intro, the prologue, he ensures that he introduces Jesus as God, as the Son of God. And his purpose in writing this whole thing we read last week in John 20:31 is that people might read these things and believe that Jesus was and is who he says he is. He is more than a man who just did incredible, miraculous signs. He is, in fact, God, the Son of God. John sets this up early in the book, and he does it by giving this sort of negative commentary on those people who believe only because of the signs and only believe because of those signs. And it's important that we actually understand this before we get to good old Nick, because Nicodemus becomes one of the many that we would read about if we read these verses, but we're about to, in chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. It should be just there over the page. Please keep your Bibles open. There's going to be nothing on the board. You've got your outline, but your Bible's your best tool, so please have that open. And let me read those verses. It says, "Now while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men, and he did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." So Jesus knows all of men and all about men. And when we read verse 1 of our passage today, the first words are, "Now there was a man." Here is a man. A man who has seen Jesus do some incredible things, seems ready to give some sort of allegiance to him, saddle up beside him, He maybe even has a little bit of an inkling about him, who he thinks he might be, but really doesn't understand. Or better, he isn't willing to accept who Jesus is. He is a man. Nicodemus is a man in the dark. And that is exactly how he comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus by night, in the dark, and with a question. So please read with me verses 1 to 2 of chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now usually when we hear Pharisee, if this was like a play or something like that, we'd all boo and hiss and you know, yeah, they're sort of the enemies of God, aren't they? Of Jesus, sorry. But they've got a bit of a bad rap, let's be honest. They had a bad PR guy, and because they weren't all these black hooded baddies walking around looking for messiahs and sons of God to kill. No. See, some of them were religious pros. They were religious pros. Many were businessmen, decent, religious, upstanding and responsible members of the Jewish society. And Nick, well, he was one of these. Jesus later refers to him as the teacher. He was highly respected, highly thought of, and a great candidate for best in show, morally brilliant and educated elite, like many of us, yeah? In fact, he would be the best amongst us. He would be, if I can put it this way and hear me right, the Christian of all Christians. And he was polite. He calls Jesus Rabbi. That's, for somebody in that prestige, that he's much older than Jesus, that's a compliment. But his question reveals that he doesn't have it all. He is actually one of the many who has seen the signs and gives Jesus the credit. He says, "What you're doing, it must be from God." But as complimentary as this is, it falls short of the true character in front of him. Jesus isn't just with God. He is God. Nicodemus comes to him in the dark. Maybe that's to protect this incredible image. Maybe not, but he's in the dark, whether it is night or day, you see. Because John uses this to show he doesn't understand who is actually before him. And the Lord then answers this, well, he answers Nicodemus' thoughts. You might have been reading along going, how is that actually answering his question? Because he doesn't directly answer his question as much as he answers his thoughts. Because what Nicodemus is really asking is, who are you then? Are you more than meets the eye? I realised after I wrote that, that's Transformers, isn't it? I'm sorry. Are you a great teacher, a prophet, the Messiah? Behind Nick's question, he asks, "Teacher, what teaching are you bringing?" So read with me verse 3 and 4 to see Jesus' response and then Nick's funny one. In replying, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answers the question behind his question, doesn't he? He says, "Nicodemus, this kingdom of God that you long to see, what I'm teaching about, the eternal kingdom, the one that you believe will be revealed at the end and all the Jews at the end of the age will come into that kingdom, you won't see it unless you are born again." And you have to kind of laugh a little at his response, don't you? And then maybe not think about it too much. But Nick takes a very literal understanding of what Jesus says, doesn't he? Part of it could be that the word here for again can also sort of mean above, and he might have been thinking, what's going on here? And he's taken it as again. And Jesus will go on to clarify that for us. He'll confirm with a direct parallel. He's not speaking literally here. He's not speaking about physically going and exactly. He is speaking of a spiritual reality that has implications now, but a spiritual reality which is a necessity for life with God now and into the eternity. But I'd also like to suggest that maybe Nick knew more of what Jesus was talking about than just this literal thing. I think sometimes we make Nicodemus out to be a little bit, "Come on, man, what are you talking about? No, he's not that silly, I don't think. What he hears Jesus saying is, "You're telling me I have to have a complete transformation, my whole being, character, morally changed, an utterly new being? You can understand why Nicodemus reacts the way he does. It sounds impossible, doesn't it? As impossible as climbing back into a mother's womb and being born again. And for many, that's what life in the kingdom, that's what life as a Christian looks like, feels like. That's what it sounds like, what it is like. It might be for you. A continual climbing in and out, a continual set of demands that must be met, a life lived of moral conservative uprightness, probably failing all the time, in search of being perfect by your own merits, becoming good old Saint Nicodemus. And for many like Nicodemus, the response is, Jesus, that's just too hard. There is a note in Nicodemus's tone, and I think, yeah, he's probably too smart to be that literal. Rather, he knows, Jesus, what you're suggesting is a complete transformation of my whole character, and that is impossible. And if that's how you're living the Christian life, or what you believe the Christian life to be, then it is impossible. We can't transform ourselves. We need a miracle, a spiritual new birth, something that the teacher Nicodemus should have actually known about. For there is nothing new here. There's nothing new that Jesus is teaching, and he wants to show that to Nicodemus. And he says it to him in verses 5 to 8 and the next few, but let's just stick with 5 to 8 for now. He says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus says it takes a miracle. It takes God's Spirit to perform radical surgery. You want to see the kingdom? You want to enter the kingdom? You must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? And there's plenty of options when you start to look at this. It could be you have to be baptized and have a spiritual baptism, the waters of human birth and the physical stuff. There's lots of different things. But I think, given that Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, the teacher of the scriptures, it is most likely that this is a shorthand way, particularly when he says you should have known, it's a shorthand way of referring to Old Testament prophecy. And in particular, I'm going to focus on Ezekiel 36. It's because in Ezekiel 36, God promises the people that he will wash them clean with water and give them a new heart and a new spirit, taking corrupt, exiled Israel and making them into a new people that love to serve him. This is what Jesus is referring to, because flesh can only give birth to flesh. See, when we're born fleshy, aren't we? So even if it was possible to climb back into the fleshy mother that we have and we are born again fleshy, we're still fleshy. And fleshy means broken, stained with sin, not worthy of eternal life. It's like we have this chronic heart problem. The heart, the center, the core of our being that controls everything in our lives. And that's our issue. Nick's response is right, isn't it? This is impossible. Because it's far more than a bit of makeup, a nip and tuck, a visit to the salon, you get your hair done, a new set of clothes, we clean up okay. No, that's just dressing up a corpse. What is pictured, what is needed, is radical open heart surgery. Try performing that on yourself. Please don't. It won't end well. It's kind of my point. It's not a challenge. My point is it's impossible to do. We need to be put on that surgery table, knife inserted, heart removed, cleansed, washed, made clean, and a new heart inserted. When we realize this is what new birth is, this changes the view of Christianity completely, doesn't it? When we read the account in Ezekiel, even God says, I will clean, I will cleanse, I will remove, I will give, I will put, I will, I will, I will. And we see that again in verse 8 in our passage today too. It is all at God's initiation. Everyone born of the Spirit. It's by his activity. God needs to cleanse you. And then you need a new heart, a new spirit put into you. You need to be born again. of water and spirit. You need to have, you know, two birthdays. You only get one cake, but two birthdays. Nicodemus then asks, and these stories are great, aren't they? They pretty much do it for us. It's sort of like the next thing you would probably ask is, how can this happen? And what does he ask? How can this be? Nicodemus asked. And we'll continue in verses 9 to 15, actually. He says, how can this be? You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and, you know, you told me what you know about me. Let me tell you what I know about me and about how things, how these things can actually happen. I am the only one, Jesus says, who has the credentials to speak about these things. I've come from heaven is my home. I am the Son of Man. I've been there and I'm here to tell you what you need. You'll need Easter. No, not eggs. You'll need Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, and then his ascension. How can these things happen? Only through the lifting up of the Son of Man. And then Jesus uses a story from Numbers 21 to explain what this lifting up means. A story Nicodemus would have known all too well, but some of us may not have known Numbers 21. Can you tell me what's in Numbers 21? I didn't know it was Numbers 21. I've got my notes. But it's a story where the story where the Israelites had just whinged and grumbled again. That's pretty normal, is it not? They're in the desert. They just come out of Egypt and they're saying, why are we in this desert? It would have been better to die in Egypt. There's no bread. There's no water. And this food you've given us, it just plain sucks. But that's a slight paraphrase. It's bad. They didn't like the bread. So God sends poisonous snakes. People are getting bitten and many Israelites were actually dying. Many were dying. So Moses intercedes and God provides a way to save them. And before you say it, no, it's not Samuel L. Jackson. Good. I'm glad some people got that. No, Moses makes a bronze snake. He's told by God, make this bronze snake, put it on a pole. And then he lifts this bronze snake up before the people. And if they were bitten, if they were sick, if they were dying, they had to look at that bronze snake. And when they looked at that, they lived. They lived not because the bronze snake was magical. They lived because they had faith in God. They acknowledged their need. It wasn't because the snake itself was magical. I'm slightly stealing something here. If you have lung cancer from smoking a pack of cigarettes a day, by lifting up a bronze pack of cigarettes, you're not going to... If you've got chronic heart problems, by lifting up a bronzed triple quarter pounder meal and all the rest up on a pole, it's not going to save you, is it? No, that's not the point. Jesus was pointing towards his eventual lifting up upon the cross. And it isn't the cross itself that saves. Hear me right. It isn't the cross itself that saves. It's not look at the cross, but the man upon the cross and what he has done. It seems a little bit strange that to live, the Israelites had to look at the very thing that was killing them. But by looking at the snake, they had to... but by looking at the snake, they had to acknowledge what we've done was wrong. This is why we're sick. And they also had to acknowledge, I'm sick, I'm dying, I need cleansing, I need healing. And we need to do this too. I'm sick. I'm dying. I'm fleshly. I need cleansing, a new heart. I need to look to Jesus upon that cross like the Israelites looked to the bronze snake. There was no other way. That is the only way to be saved. And Nicodemus just didn't get it. It's hard when people don't get it. It's hard to walk alongside these people. It's heartbreaking, in fact. People who are unwilling to believe, because that's actually what it comes down to, and that's what we're going to see from Nicodemus, and that's going to be the verdict, that it's just they're unwilling to believe. I had a good friend who I used to play soccer with, and we went away up the coast to Terrigal, and we were staying there for a soccer weekend away. And here's a Nicodemus. So my friend Nicodemus and I, at night, fitting, were walking down to have dinner down at a local pub, and on the way he said to me, "Brett, I want what you've got, but I just can't believe." And as we talked more and more that night, what actually happened was I realised he wasn't saying I can't believe, it's that I don't really want to believe, because the things that I'd have to give up, the things that I'd have to believe, I just can't believe. It is heartbreaking when we hear of people who are not willing to believe in Jesus. They continue to ask, how can this be? They dabble with Christianity. They might stay on the margins. And this guy did. He dabbled. He stayed. But he wasn't willing to let go. They may even, and like this guy again, believe in the benefits of the kingdom. Believe that I'm going to heaven. My grandma went to heaven. She's there with my grandpa. That sort of stuff's so hard. But all too often, they have logical arguments. I can't believe a loving God would send people to hell. I can't believe that only some are predestined to life eternal. I can't believe that people have to give up their loves, their lives, give up who they actually are to serve this God. I can't believe they have to change completely. That's impossible. It doesn't intellectually, I just can't. But Christianity isn't a set of intellectual or religious ideologies that you must accept. It is a personal response of trust and faith and belief, personal and real, directed towards Jesus himself, that man upon the cross. Of course there are going to be intellectual problems, wrestles, struggles. I still have plenty. Get me started. And I expect to have them all until I die and see, well, not all of them, I hope I work through some, but until the day I see him face to face, I'm going to have troubles that I have to wrestle through. It's not our intellect that prevents us. It's our unwillingness to surrender all, heart, mind, soul, all to the authority of Jesus. That is how it happens. That is how it is possible, through the sacrifice of Jesus, through our losing ourselves to him. But that is the how. What about the why? And again, our passage does it beautifully for us. It is because of his great love. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. They're beautiful words, aren't they? A verse many of us could probably recite, and many people who aren't in this building and who don't know Jesus at all could recite. And the intensity of God's love is displayed here in that it's so, and in his giving of his one of a kind Son, his one and only Son. And it was for the world, all the world. Now, in this part, these words, if you've got a red Jesus thingy Bible, word Bible, that's the one, they could be red, they might be black. Who's speaking here? Is it John? Is it Jesus? I don't think it matters particularly either way, because in the context, having just addressed a Jewish Pharisee who would have believed the kingdom was for Jews only, he says the world. This expands the scope just a little, doesn't it? No, it's huge. God loved the world. All of it. Salvation offered to all. Verse 15, he said everyone. Verse 16, he says whoever. Verse 18, he says whoever. God's love meant that he sent his Son to save us. That's how big it is. Try hurting my Son for a moment, and I'll do all I can to stop you. But it's incredible to the love that he has, this one-of-a-kind Son. And verse 17 says it wasn't to condemn us. It was out of love. It's universal. And we love that fact. We love the thought that everybody could be saved. And it's a great fact, and we should tell the world this fact. God loves you this much. It's universal. But this is not all this verse says, is it? That's not all the coming verses clarify either. And this is where it gets offensive. We like the love part. We love the love part. And our world loves the love part. But implicit in the most famous of verses is a divide, isn't there? A divide that John's comments go on to explain that reminds us again of the necessity of being born again. For it says, verse 16, whoever believes in him shall not perish. So what if you don't? Because there's a reason why Jesus didn't come to condemn. And John tells us People's unbelief has condemned them already, verse 18 says. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. To have eternal life, you must be born again. You must believe in the name of God's one and only Son. You must. There are only two options. Two options. Believe or don't believe. This is the offensive nature of Christianity, the exclusivity of Christ's lordship, the particularization within the universal offer of salvation, and one of the most difficult things to acknowledge. I wonder how many of us thought this when we're sitting at Easter lunch or meeting with our families and loved ones, friends who don't know Jesus, who aren't born again, who can't, they say, believe. I can picture people right now. I know you can too. And they might be as good as Saint Nicodemus. But unless you are born again, you will perish. It's confronting, isn't it? And John explains the verdict in verses 19 to 21. He says, you're condemned. Well, here's the verdict. Do you want to know why you're condemned? The verdict is this. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. We have another contrast, don't we, this time, light and dark. And it shows why people don't believe, because the light has come and people love darkness. We are morally corrupt, we are evil, and we're afraid of being exposed. I don't know whether I've told you, but I love that we've got floorboards. They're so good. I mean, you have to sweep them all the time, but it's sometimes less embarrassing, and let me explain why. The last place that we lived in, we had this nice carpeted area downstairs, and our downstairs area was our lounge room, our dining room, Micah's play area, and I used to play soccer there sometimes too. But it was basically, it was this carpet area where we did everything. And there was this big tree at the window at the front. And one day I was like, man, we're coming to winter. It's going to be cold and there's no light. So I just went out that tree and ended up with sort of just like a stick. And then we walked inside and light is just streaming in. And then you know what we saw? The carpet. It was filthy. Like, we hadn't realised just how dirty... I don't know what we do. I don't know whether we're just really dirty people. I don't know. Like, but this carpet was a mess, to the point that when the carpet cleaners came, the guy was like, man, we had to do that like four times. Like, four... this carpet was the dirtiest I've ever experienced. I'm like, oh, it was the people before us. No, and not just that. Other things were exposed too. We're like, oh, we found that thing we've been looking for ages. We hadn't seen Micah for a week. No, I'm just... choked. But there was all sorts of little things, dirt and muck, and to the point that when people came around, that big tree, I wished it had come back. I'm closing the blinds, we're using lamps only at night, because the reality was we didn't want people to see just how filthy we were. We didn't want people to see how filthy we were, and we don't want to admit it to ourselves either, do we? And I'm sure you've done it. You've been in a darkened room, maybe at the movies or something like that, and then you've moved out into the light and your eyes just can't take it. And it's like that. It's that fear of our eyes, our minds. We don't want to accept the truth that our deeds are evil, that to the core of us we are sick through, that we are poisoned by sin. And this is why it seems impossible but for the work of Christ. But because of his work, all can be exposed. For there is no condemnation to those who believe. There is no condemnation when we look at that cross. Nothing that the light exposes is unforgivable. No poison incurable, no carpet too dirty. Whoever means whoever. And that changes the way we view who we can sit next to, maybe in church. Who can sit next to us. How we care for people pastorally, who we reach out to with the gospel. That transforms our ability to confess, surely, our ability to confess things, doesn't it? Because what it does is it actually, if we confess things and demonstrate that we believe, it shows God's work in us, as verse 21 said. But we need to be willing to trust that, to step into the light, living in the truth. And that will mean confessing time and time and time again, because we're failures. It'll mean confessing your failures, that you need a Saviour, that you need to keep looking at that cross. And that will mean creating a place here at Ngawi, within your home group, within your group of friends, that when people do confess, they are pointed to the cross, not the door. They're not ignored. They're not excluded. They're welcomed in and said, "You are just like me." And we need to keep stepping into the light, knowing that we're forgiven. The final verse of our passage has this sort of little interesting phrase at the end, but it reminds us that you, lover of the light, you Christian, you who've actually been born again, you're not somehow intrinsically superior to anybody else. I'm no superior to anybody else because I'm born again. We enjoy the light because all that is done, all that is performed, has been done through who? It's been done through God. And I want to suggest this has particular implications for our evangelism too, not just our pastoral care and not just within. It has heaps of implications for how we look out. Becoming a Christian is always a miracle, just like your first birth. Being born again is the work of someone else. And so we need to be a church of prayer, constantly praying. If we are to be a church that longs to see people walk in that door, longs to see people in that baptismal fount, recognizing the fact that they've been cleansed, have a new heart, been reborn, we need to cry out to God for intervention. We need to ask for the wind to blow in Ngawi. I would love to see that Alpha course packed out by people, some people who might be in this room now that just don't know. I would love to see your friends and your family there reading the Gospels, finding out who Jesus is. Would you love that too? Then ask God for that. Because salvation is a work of God. When I've got issues with my plumbing, I call a plumber. When I've got issues with my heart, and if I need a heart transplant, I'm going to call somebody else to do that work. The reality is, this is God's work. We need to call on Him to do this work. Are you praying for those people you thought about just before? Those people, your loved ones, that when you sit around and see, you're devastated that they don't believe, but are you actually praying for them? Are you asking God to do this work in them, the work, His work? Because your answer might actually give some sort of indication about your heart. Might give an indication of how you see this Christian life to work. Friends, we must plead with God that all we do may be done through Him, that all will turn to the one who has been lifted up in desperate faith and experience this new birth, gaining life and life eternal in His name. True and eternal life comes through being born again, the incredible work of our loving God. And so I'm going to ask Him to do that work in us and in our community right now. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You do love the world so much, that You did love the world so much that You sent Your one and only Son. Thank You for the story of Nicodemus, who helps us see that all of us need to be born again, that all of us have this necessity in order to gain eternal life. We ask now, Lord, that You transform the hearts and minds and souls of all those people in Ngawi and beyond, the hearts and lives and souls of all these people's family and friends, that together one day we will be standing before You in that kingdom. We will see the kingdom, we will enter that kingdom and share in eternal life forever. Father God, please do this, because this is Your work and Your work alone. And we ask that You might do this so that Your name is glorified, not ours. We pray this through the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before we sing our final song, some of you might be wondering about Nicodemus and what happens to him, because he sort of just disappears, doesn't he? He just disappears from the story, but he pops up a couple of times in the Gospel. And in chapter 19, it actually appears that the man is seen in the light. It's not definitive. Is he a believer? Is he not? I like to think that he is, as he helps wrap the body of Jesus. And I wonder, some of you today might be Nicodemuses or feel like a Nicodemus. Or, I would expect, many of you know people who are Nicodemus. Now, these care cards we do, and if, Brian, we could have the number up the top. We often ask visitors and regulars just to give little things, but I would love for all of you to either get your phone out or get a card out now, all of you, email, text, card, and I would love it if you are a Nicodemus to write. I would love to hear more about who this Jesus is and want to know what it means to believe. But if you're not, surely you've got a friend or a loved one Now, we go through these cards on Monday, and we would love to join with you in prayer, praying for these people. So if there's somebody that you have and you know that you want to pray for, that you want to ask to have be born again, please send the card in. And if you want to be investigating more, you could even just write Alpha. You're interested in the Alpha course, for example. So please grab those cards, and in this next song, people will come and collect them. If it's easier to SMS, do that. But these things aren't just there for us to look at and for my son to draw on when he's bored. Like, they're there for us to do this as well. So it'd be great for us to use them here at the night service.